This is the Holy Gospel according to Mark. Glory to you, O Lord. John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and with a leather belt around his waist. And he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Well pleased. My son, Eden, with whom I am often well pleased, though not always, remarked to my wife, Carolyn, last week, "When I was a little baby in your tummy, I saw your skeleton, and it was scary." You think God sees you when you're being formed in your mother's womb. Have you ever thought about your child seeing you, mothers? Eden was exclaiming that he knew the insides of his mother, that it was scary in there. But what is in there? God, who forms us, who crafts us together in the secret places of our mother's and father's bodies, in the secret places of the earth, the psalm says. What is it that's in those secret depths out of which God fashions us? The formless void that God speaks into at the beginning of everything. What is the source of it? What is behind it all? What is the ground of it? Is it something frightening? Or is it something joyful? God speaks to Jesus as he's coming up out of the water. "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." Other translations say, "You are the one I love. You make me very glad. You are my Son whom I love. You're the Beloved in whom I delight. I am very pleased with you. In you I take great delight. You are marked by my love and are the pride of my life. I am well pleased and delighted in you. My Son, whom I dearly love, in you I find happiness. You make me very happy. I love you. You bring me great joy." This exclamation of delight that is proclaimed from the heavens is calls back to the words that were given to the prophet Isaiah. In chapter 42 of the prophet Isaiah, the prophet speaks out about a son in whom I take great delight. The word used in the Greek for this delight, this pleasure, this well-pleased state of being, this joy, the Greek word is eudokesa. In Hebrew, the word is Ratsa. The word, when you look at it, signifies a fulfillment. It means a being made whole. And isn't that what joy really feels like? I mean, think about it. When you feel joy, it's in those moments that you feel fully alive, fully human, fully yourself in every inch of your body and spirit. There is no need for other things in that moment of joy. It is just this whole feeling. And it feels like wholeness and fulfillment because, dear people, we, when we're crafted in those secret places by God, in the secret places of our mother's body, from the secret places of our father's bodies as well, in those places we are fashioned out of a depth of joy. Our human nature is meant for joy. God forms us for this in our mother's wombs. Joy and fulfillment is our birthright. It's the prime quest of our entire lives. We write it into our political documents that we want to seek out happiness, the pursuit of happiness is one of the freedom ringing words that calls out the best in us. We seek out happiness and delight and pleasure. And we all are doing it. It's what every single human being wants, to feel good. And we get into trouble when my feeling good counteracts your feeling good. It spins us into problematic places. But at the core of it, we're all seeking out that joy. There's lots of different flavors of joy. I'm starting my doctoral studies this week, and it's a class that I'm taking on multi-faith engagement. One of the first books that we're having to read is called The Book of Joy. It's about an interreligious dialogue between Archbishop Desmond Tutu and the Dalai Lama, and they're talking about joy. And it turns out joy, this feeling of pleasure, that being well-pleased, that great delight, it comes in lots of different flavors. There's lots of different ways to experience it. We use that word to mean lots of different things. Sometimes we mean a joy that is dependent on our circumstances, dependent on our maybe our physical comfort in this moment. Maybe it's the meal in front of us. Maybe it's the warmth of our bodies. Maybe it's just feeling good. And it's something depending on our circumstances. Maybe we experience joy because of the amount that's in our bank account or the present that we receive. Maybe it's something more noble, like the good works that we do, or the feeling of accomplishment after finishing and completing a project. Sometimes we feel that joy based on the things around us. Sometimes we feel joy based on our emotions. You know, we can feel it in a moment where we're in maybe a crowd with other people feeling happy, and we can feel that joy for a moment, or something happens and we get a momentary glimpse of it, but it doesn't last all that long because our emotions and our emotional states are always in flux. In one moment, we can feel happy. In another, we can feel quite sad. We can lose that joy. Sometimes it's a joy that depends on others. We can feel joy when we see other people accessing those places of joy in their own lives. Or maybe when we see somebody expressing love and it strikes us as particularly beautiful, it hits us as joy. Or maybe we see someone being extra generous, caring for somebody in need, and we feel joy because of our compassion and our shared humanity. Sometimes our joy is dependent on others, and we let others take our joy away. I can only be happy if that person is happy. And that person never seems to be all that happy. And so I'm not happy. And then there's a joy that passes all understanding. A joy that's less of a state and more of a trait. A place of depth that we operate out of, that is not dependent on our circumstances, that is not fluctuating like our emotions, that takes joy in others, but is also resilient enough that it lasts even when others want to take it from us. It's the joy that is found by political prisoners, knowing that they are imprisoned for the right things. It's the joy that the Dalai Lama felt and feels when he thinks about becoming a refugee. It's the joy of Archbishop Desmond Tutu as he talked about the state of the challenge of working through apartheid and the work of with Nelson Mandela and the work against really great evil. What they talk about in their conversations is that though joy and suffering, those states are opposed, joy and pain are not. It's actually out of pain that we truly know what joy is. The painful parts of life, those places where reality breaks or our worlds rip apart, those are the places that give definition and purpose to joy. And the scriptures, in this moment of great joy, when the voice of God speaks from the heavens, there is something that the scriptures say happens. And it is that the heavens are torn apart. It is that word of ripping, of tearing apart the very fabric of reality, the very universe itself being torn open and exposed. It is a violent ripping and tearing, this word of Scripture. It's the same ripping and tearing that happens at the end of Jesus' life when he dies and the curtain of the temple is torn apart in two. This tearing and ripping we often experience as painful. But in that pain of reality breaking apart, the ultimate purpose of this work and of this person in Jesus is exposed. And it is a purpose and a word of delight, of happiness, of joy, and of love. This is the answer to all the whys of Jesus' life and everything that he will go out and set forth from this point and go to do. It is the fulfillment of God's love for humanity. This is love incarnate, love in flesh. God uniting himself with humanity in a person, in physicality, to let us know that God will never abandon us, that God wants to reveal to us the very core of, yes, our humanness, and that it is this joy that makes us human. So often in our lives, other things define us. We let other things become our why. The why of our actions, the why of our thoughts, the why of our personalities. We let things like depression or anxiety, sadness or regret, hurt or disgust, despair or anger, fear or vengeance or malice. So often these are our whys. We learn them from our past traumas, especially those that we experience in childhood. These feelings of hurt wrap around us and our responses to them like accretions, creating the shell of our ego. But through prayer, and through therapy, and through the work of letting these go, through the work of letting these pains of our lives let rest in God's hands and giving them away, letting ourselves be vulnerable to ourselves. When those things are given away, there's something we have left that we can never give away. Because what we have left is our birthright. It's the core and the depths of who we are. It's at the very depths of who we are as human beings, and it's at the very depths of our human experience. And it's joy. When everything else is gone, we feel joy. It's like that song, if you remember it. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Down in my heart. Down in my heart. I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Down in my heart to stay. It's way down in there. And you might be at a place in life where it's so far down in there that you can't feel it. But I promise you, once the crucible of life burns away all the dross, all the pain, all the suffering, that will be what remains. Reach down, find it, and live from it. Amen.
Don't go.